Isn't God good today? Amen. Amen. Before we begin, Brother Dale Simpson sends his greetings. He's been gone a couple Sundays, so he just asked that to give his greetings to the church here. He's preaching in another congregation today. And of course, the Israel team, Joe and Charlotte and the team there send their greetings as well. There's a number of hours ahead of us. They may have had their service already. I'm not sure. But anyhow, just continue to lift up their health and strength on this trip and pray that God would have his way. Know they got the playground built, and so that's a blessing. I know we've been praying by believing by faith that that'll come together, and it has. God brought it together. So before we begin the message today, let's just go ahead and ask God's Spirit just to reign in our midst. Father, we just come to you this morning. We ask that you bless us, Lord, with your presence. I pray with your manifest presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just invite you today just to penetrate into the deepest recesses of our heart. Just bring your word deep into those dividing asunder between the joints and marrow, Lord, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts today, that your grace, your love, Lord, that you have prepared for us would just begin to penetrate and draw us closer to you, Lord. Draw us from glory to glory and from grace to grace, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The love of God, that's my subject today, as you can see on the whiteboard over here, screen. And, you know, as we look at love, what is true love? What is it really? Is love at first sight, is that true love? Is it found in a relationship between a husband and wife? What really is true love today? Where does it begin and does it ever end? I just want to take a look at God's Word. And this, we could say, is a love letter from our Heavenly Father. And it's to all mankind. You know, some say, well, it's an instruction manual. Well, it is. It has very good principles in God's Word that we find. But above all things, it's a love letter. It's a book of God's love to mankind. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us this morning how much of a love letter it really is. It's the very breath and life of God that he longs to give us this morning, that he longs to give. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement." In other words, he took our place for our sins because we were doomed. We were on our way, headed straight to hell with no hope in this world. But God sent his Son. He loved us so much that he gave his Son to die in our stead. You see, it's not our love that we can produce that brings us into true love, but rather it's the realization of God's great love for us. That of ourselves, we have nothing, we're nothing, but he pours out his true love into us. And through that true love, it flows out of us into other things. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist of the 18th century, said, "It would not take 24 hours to make the world come to God if you could just make people believe that God is love. If you can make a man really believe you love him, you have won him." And he goes on to say, "If I could only make people believe that God loves them, what a rush we would see for the kingdom of God. Oh, how they would rush in. But man has a false idea about God. He will not believe that he is a God of love. It is because he doesn't know him." And when we don't really know or understand the ways of God and the way that he deals with us, we begin to sometimes build this false concept that, you know, the world can't grasp or understand or know the love of God because they don't know the God of love. They don't understand what it is to experience God in a real way. They're still looking with the eyes of their natural man, trying to justify their own deeds that are simply leading them to death. And I'd just like to ask us this morning, can we just really get real with ourselves this morning? Can we just really allow God to show us, to reveal to us, the reality of God's love for us? As I look at my own life, I began to see that really, if I could just get another glimpse, just a deeper glimpse of the love of God that He has for me, it would give me a new perspective. It would take me deeper in what God has for me. It would allow His love to come through and flow through me in a greater way. If I could just understand the infinite love of God. You know, someone has said, they think that, David Hernon preached on the glory of God, the glorifying God with all that we are and bring glory to Him last Sunday. And as we think of all the different attributes of God, there's so many different aspects of every attribute. We could probably go on for years and never even begin to cover the true attributes of God. Someone has said there's the 24 elders that stand up in heaven. They're always continually bowing in God's presence, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And the thought has been given that maybe as those elders bow in God's presence, why are they saying, "Holy, holy, holy"? Could it be that they see every time they bow down and they get a fresh revelation of a new thing that revealed to them about God, and they rise up and this new dynamic comes into their hearts, and all they can do is cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." As I was preparing for this message a couple weeks ago, I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach on the love of God. And I had a dream one night. I woke up the next morning and I realized I'd had a dream. And the Bible says old men shall may dream dreams. So maybe I just hit 50, so maybe that means I'm getting old. I don't know. But anyhow, I had a dream, and I kind of felt like maybe I was to share it this morning just to encourage us to continue on, to press into the Lord. And I was walking down the highway, and I had two children with me. I'm not sure, it was a dream sometimes. You can't necessarily tell who they are. And this brother from the church, I saw clearly who this brother was. But he was running up the road, and he was saying, "The city of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming." And he was pointing ahead. And all of a sudden, I saw this great city. And I knew it was the kingdom of God coming to earth. And it was just a great majestic thing that God was sending to earth. And it was just an urgency in our spirits. And we just began to run. We began to run and to get to this city. It was just such a great and awesome thing. And when I woke up, this is a verse that God impressed on my mind. And it's out of Luke 13, 24 through 27. And it just kept coming back to me. Strive to enter. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And, it's not a fleshly striving, but it's a striving. Jesus gave us this striving because we are to come to Him with, to seek His kingdom, to seek that love of God in all that we do with that striving. It's a little bit small there, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and He will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But He will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Now, what is this striving? Why are many, says many, are not able to enter in? But I just want to explain to you what I feel this striving is in the context of this passage. Jesus here speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they had just began to try to condemn Him for healing a sick man on the Sabbath day, which was their Sunday. And Jesus was warning them. He was warning these people that were caught up in this web of religion, this Pharisaical rituals and rites that they had. He was saying that religion and rituals it's all a vain effort. And whatever religious system, whatever family system, whatever system you have been caught in the past, whether it's drug addictions, whatever it might be, you know, there's always a struggle to be set free from that. And he's saying, I think he's saying the same thing he would speak to us today, and that is the word strive in the original has to do with struggle, literally to compete for a prize. And it's a struggle to free ourselves from the grip of some system that we've been caught in. It's not an easy thing. It's because there's generational things that come to hinder us. The enemy comes to hinder us. Our own flesh and our own strongholds that have been built up on our mind come to hinder us. But Paul says that I may know Christ, that I may win Him, that I may obtain, that I can compete for that prize. You know, there's many like the Pharisee who in Luke 18:10, he went up to pray. Let's go ahead and pull that screen up. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus went on to say that this man went home justified and not the Pharisee. I'm sure that this Pharisee, unless he repented, was one of those that was standing outside the door that Jesus was talking about. And, you know, just pleading for mercy. Lord, don't you remember me? I was there when you taught in the streets. I even ate with you. I was there when you explained the scriptures. And besides, I was a whole lot better than most of those in the crowd. I mean, a lot of those were publicans. They were tax collectors for the IRS. I mean, the Roman army. So, you know, I'm sure that he was one of those that was outside, and he was trying to get in, and Jesus said, depart from me, workers of iniquity, because he never freed himself from that religious system, that religious bondage that he was caught in. And so we are to strive to seek to know the Lord, to seek to know him. Jesus said the publican was the one justified, not the Pharisee, even though the Pharisee tithed and fasted. So how did the publican, you know, from what Jesus was said here in Luke 13, how did he strive? How did he struggle intensely? How was it that he was justified by just saying a few simple words, and the Pharisee, even though he was tithed and he fasted and he fought for the good of Israel, he thought that he was doing the right thing. How was it that the publican, by just saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, beating upon his breast, how was it that he was justified and the Pharisee was not? I think the real difference between the Pharisee and the publican is that the one was justifying his own sinfulness, his own system that he'd been caught up in, and the other got real with God. The one was seeking to save himself by his own goodness, and the other was seeking the mercy and love of God. You see, my friend, today there's a striving that the Word of God speaks about, and it's not the works kind of striving, but it's a striving to lay hold of God, to lay hold of eternal things that God has set before us. It's not a religious system, and it's not a ritual. It's nothing that will put us into bondage, but it's a freedom that God gives us, a love that He puts in His heart, our heart, to lay hold of His love. And for our text today, I'd like to look at Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 20. I'm just going to go ahead and read this. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now this is a really amazing passage, isn't it? But, you know, as we can see, it's a work of God from the beginning to the end. It says in verse 16 there that we are strengthened with might through his Spirit in our inner man. And it's like the Holy Spirit comes in and he strengthens our spirit man. And through this strengthening, we began to really realize that it is really, you know, it's not just, we all know that Jesus comes into our hearts, but we began to realize that Christ is living in our hearts by faith, and we have the faith about through the Holy Spirit, he strengthens us, that we're able to see that Christ really does live in our hearts by faith, and that we can, you know, our thoughts and perspectives begin to change because we see that Christ really is changing, transforming us by faith. And this is a true belief that we have as his Holy Spirit comes in. It's an act of faith. He strengthens us so that we can have the faith to really believe that it is Christ that lives in us. It is him that guides us. And as he guides us, as he directs us, it goes on to say that you being rooted and grounded in love. And that's what really roots us, what really grounds us in his love is when we begin to see the working of the Spirit, see that Jesus is truly living in our hearts by faith. We become grounded and because God is love. So we begin to become grounded, saturated, filled with the love and the presence of God. What's in our heart comes out and our whole being begins as we abide in the Spirit, we begin to become more and more saturated with God's love. Jude 1, 20 and 21 says the same thing in just a little different way. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. So we build ourselves. How do we build ourselves up in the holy faith? It says we pray in the Holy Spirit. We pray as the Spirit gives unction. We pray as in the natural. We pray in the Spirit language that you have. If God has given you that, we pray that in those ways because that's what will build us up to really believe that God is Christ lives in us by faith. And that's what will keep us in the love of God. You know, it all has to do with the love of God coming in, saturating, changing our being. Now, the thing that we have to keep in mind that I have to remember that it's a relationship. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. It's a heart-to-heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Yvonne Bolts, you know, Roger and Yvonne taught the Living Hope Foundations class last week, and one of the things that she brought out was just the analogy that she compared our relationship to God with a marriage. And she used a Greek word to do it. I can't remember the Greek word, but I remember what she demonstrated. So she intertwined her hands and showed how that as we began to the marriage, we began to know each other so well finally that we can actually know almost what the other person is thinking at times. We began to finish sentences for each other. They even did that a couple times in the class. And so it's that analogy between that we're intertwined with God and that our heart becomes closer and closer knit with his. And so what the way that he would respond in a situation, we find ourselves as we walk in the Spirit, we find ourselves responding in that same way because we know his heart. We know his love. We can sense that presence within us. When I'm in this love of God, I become so rooted and grounded, of course, that I begin to act more and more like Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? Is that we're made to be more conformed more and more to the image of God's Son, to be conformed to Jesus. And let's take a look again at Ephesians 8:18-19. Let's flip back to that if we would. Now, when I'm in this love, in verse 18, verse 17, it says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. Now, when I first saw that, I said, wow, we can actually comprehend what is the width, length, depth, and height, but that's not what it's saying. And the original language has a little different meaning there. Because in the next verse, in verse 19, it says the love of Christ passes knowledge. So it surpasses our knowledge that we have in our earthly minds. We can't fully grasp the width, the length, the breadth, and the height of God with our physical minds. We can't, but the word in the Greek, the word comprehend has more a meaning of taking eagerly. It means to seize or possess. So as we come to know Jesus Christ better, as we know, have that heart-to-heart relationship with Him, as we seek earnestly His face, our hearts begin to become so entwined that we're able to seize, we're able to grasp with our hearts. We can't do it with our mind. It's going to bypass our minds totally because it passes knowledge. But we seize it with our heart. We are able to grasp it with our heart and understand the love of God. We know it actually with our spirit, man. It's like having a fourth dimension. For example, I just want to give you an example this morning. We're created as human beings to communicate our thoughts, communicate our feelings, to communicate our reasoning abilities with each other. However, your dog, your cat, your chickens can only communicate in a very limited manner, can't they? It's just a very limited what they can do. We can communicate in another dimension that animals cannot communicate in. You know, I don't care how much you love your Rover or your Tabby or your Chick-fil-A, whatever. You know, they cannot communicate in that same dimension as you can because we are human beings. And the same way God enables us through His Holy Spirit to communicate with Him in another dimension that the world cannot understand because it does not know Him, does not know the love of God. And Roger again brought this out very so well, you know, about the fourth dimension last Sunday. You know, we understand length, we understand depth and height with our natural mind because we've been taught that in school. Well, you just take it and times each other and you get the volume, you get the square, the cubic inches, the cubic feet, the volume of whatever it is that's liquid that's in that cube or that matter, that gallon jug, whatever it might be. So we understand that, but, you know, there's four dimensions here. So a fourth dimension, what is that? It's the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. There's four dimensions there. That's something that we don't understand. It's another dimension that God gives us as we come to know God. And we can communicate heart to heart with our Heavenly Father in this dimension as we enter into relationship with Him. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? We can say it backwards. Wow, as Randy says. What begins to happen as we receive this new love that God imparts to me? You know, what actually begins to happen? How does it work its way out? As I'm able, in verse 18, it says, I'm able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute, you know, with all the saints, you know, because really, hold on a minute there, you know, Rudy, you know, he just gets a little rude sometimes. And Minerva, she tends to get on my nerves at times, you know. So, but it says it's to do with all the saints. It's not just with God that we're working with. It's with all the saints that we're working with. I'm not an island by myself, and it takes the other saints to keep me in check. If I can't express the love of God to my brothers and sisters, to those around me, then I still have some growing in the Spirit that needs to take place. It's not my brothers and sisters. It's maybe it's me. Maybe I can just check myself at the door there. John, let's look at 1 John 4, 7, and 8. The next screen after the second screen says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is love. It's pretty clear. If we love God, we're going to have love for each other. And this love is to be demonstrated. You know, God gave his only son. He didn't just say, well, I love you all, but, you know, too bad. You can't live with me. You're just all going to have to go to an eternal damnation because, you know, I love you, but that's all I can say. Well, that wouldn't have meant much to us, would it have? It would have been kind of meaningless because it's just mere words. But God demonstrated. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us by sending his only son to take our place. So he demonstrated his great love for us. There's many different gods in many religions, but not one is a god of love. There's gods of great mystery, gods of lust, gods of prosperity, but there's no god of love that I'm aware of. In fact, Karen was speaking to a Hindu lady just the other day, and they have a god for almost every natural thing you might have. You know, if you have financial need, you pray to this god. If you have some other kind of a dilemma come up, sickness or whatever it is, you pray to another god, and you're continually praying to many different gods. But our God is the only God that really reaches down into human need and shows us his love. 1 John 3:16-18. Let's go to that next screen there. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good, we could put in there United States of America, and sees his brother in need, and that could be many different things. It could be people in other countries in great need, the orphans, the widows. It could be the those in the surrounding communities, in the inner cities. It could be those persecuted Christians in other lands. But he says, if he sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love, not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's really, that's our whole vision here. That's our pastor's vision and the Dream Center's vision at this church is to be a light, to find a need and meet it, find a hurt and heal it, and to show the love of God in practical, purposeful ways to demonstrate the love. Because every church you go to, you know, they're great churches, I'm sure, but some of them may demonstrate the love of God. Others may just simply say it and go living their lives as if nothing had ever taken place to transform them. A good allegory is this, of this, and an allegory is just simply a story. It may not be true, but it's just a story that's said to bring out a point. It's a man who had just arrived in heaven and told Peter how grateful he was to be in such a glorious place. He then asked Peter to give him one glimpse of hell in order that he might appreciate heaven even more, and this Peter did. In hell, he saw a long table extending as far as the eye could reach, filled with the most delicious of all varieties of foods. But everyone around the table was starving to death. He asked Peter for an explanation, and Peter replied, "Everyone is required to take food from that table with 4-foot-long chopsticks. And the chopsticks are so long that they can't reach their mouth, and so everyone is literally starving to death." Soon they returned to heaven, and amazingly, the new arrival saw at heaven, he saw the same identical table filled with all kinds of delicious foods and whatever the mind could think of. But everyone around the table was happy and well fed. So he asked Peter, "With what do they take food from this table?" Peter said, "With 4-foot-long chopsticks." At that, the new arrival inquired. He was amazed. He said, "Well, why is everybody in hell starving to death, and everybody in heaven seems so happy and well fed?" And whereupon Peter replied, "In heaven we feed each other." So isn't that God's unselfish love being demonstrated? This is the heart of the Father. It's not just a rituals of good or even godly deeds, but it's as the love of God is poured into our hearts through that relationship that we have with Him, that the love of God is poured out on those around us. It's a continual flow of Christ's love to those we meet. And the more we live in that love, the more that love will flow through us. I mean, you've all experienced it, I know. You go on a missions trip and your whole focus is simply to focus on the love of Christ and to reach those around you. You know, you come here Wednesday night and you're serving the needs of the children. You're serving the needs of the men and women that come here, and you feel that love that God is pouring out through you. And so that love is given to us for that purpose, so that we can unselfishly pour out our lives for others, those around us, so that we can meet the needs of missionaries, the orphans, persecuted believers in other countries. Let's look at the next screen there, Ephesians 3, 19 and 20 again. It says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? The Bible clearly says that God is love, so He is full of love. So when we have this heart-to-heart relationship with Him, then God begins to fill us with His fullness, and it always comes out in ways of love. You know, we could compare that relationship. I don't have the verse up here, but we know what verse 18, maybe we can scroll back to Ephesians 3 where it brings the whole passage in, but I'd just like to look at that again. You know, as we look at the different aspects of love, the height of God's love, if we look at the height of God's love, we could say that maybe in love it is measured in degrees by the degree of purity. You know, a diamond, we take a diamond in and it's measured by the purity of that diamond. In the same way, love is lofty in proportion to its brilliance. You know, the Bible says that God is love, and it says in Him is no darkness at all. So the closer we draw to God, you know, the more pure our love becomes. You know, there's not a tint of envy. There's not a tint of carnal passion. There's not a tint of anything in God's love. It's all a pure and holy and white love. And so He is the essence of holiness. So as we draw into the height of God's love, we become, as that heart relationship grows, we become more and more, less and less, the things of this world begin to fade away as we draw into His presence. We become more engrossed in His holiness, in His pureness, the pureness of His love. Then there's a depth of His love. We have the height of God's love that reaches to the heavens. And then we have the depth of God's love that reaches to hell itself. Jesus, in fact, Jesus, the holy sinless one, guess what He was accused of? They said He's friends with a sinner. He's gone to be guests in the house of a sinner, a tax collector. He stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. It's only a holy love that can really reach down and meet man's deepest need. You know, just an earthly low kind of love cannot reach very deep. It cannot reach high, and therefore it cannot reach very deep. But a love that reaches high can also reach deep. It's deeper than the grave. It's deeper than holy love can reach low into the defilement of man's deepest sorrow. You know, sunbeams can move around in sewage and not be affected. And in the same way, the holiness of God, the love of God, can mingle with the wreckage of man's deepest sin. Psalm 139:8 says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I ascend to the heavens, You are there also. The length of God's love, there is no end to it. You know, if we look at the length of God's love, we've already talked about the breadth of God's love, that fourth dimension, that's that heart-to-heart relationship that He gives us as Christians. It's something we can't explain with our minds, but we can experience it with our heart. But the length of God's love, there's no end to it. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And I got some of these words, some of this last part here, scriptures, from John Henry Jowett, the preacher in the early 1900s, who is considered the greatest English preacher of that time. But to what length does God's love go? He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We'll go ahead and pull up the last screen here. To what length does God's love go? It goes after that which is lost until he find it. To what length does God's love go? God's love is as long as the longest road. God's love is as long as the longest day. God's love is as long as the longest night. God's love is as long as life. God's love is as long as eternity. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. And I'd just like to have Hannah come up, if she would, this time. And I just want you to search your own mind and heart. And let's just get real with ourselves today and ask God how deep he wants us to take us in that love this morning. Because I can't take you. Nobody here can take you. But you can allow his spirit to come in. Maybe you've never experienced that love this morning. You say, I want that love. I see that God truly is a God of love because he demonstrated it for me. He gave me his only son. He died on that cross. He hung there bleeding because he wanted to show me the great love that he has for us. Maybe you're a believer here this morning. You just say, I want to know more of the depth of God's love, the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of God's love. I want to know more about him. I want to know who really, I want to go deeper with God. I want to enter into that love. I want to have that heart-to-heart relationship that God wants me to have. I want to learn to pray in the Spirit. I want to learn to abide in him and to let his love flow through me. So I'm just going to open up and let the Lord speak to your hearts. If you want to come and pray at the altar is here for you this morning. If you've never known God and you want somebody to pray for, I want you can come up here and stand, and some of the members of the prayer teams will be glad to pray with you. But I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit have his way. Just meditate on his love for you.